All right. We're in Jeremiah 29, verse 24, which is the last section in chapter 29. As I mentioned last week, chapter 29 was an extremely important chapter in the book because it is where Jeremiah writes a letter, sends a letter to the exiles, to those who are in captivity in Babylon, telling them that their captivity, they might as well settle down because they're going to be there a while. That's what he basically told them in the letter. There were a lot of false prophets that were saying, you know, this is really short-lived. You're going to be coming back to Jerusalem in no time. Jeremiah says, don't believe a word of what they say. They're liars. They're deceivers. You're going to be there for 70 years. You're going to be there for two or three generations. He tells them you need to build houses. You need to settle down. You need to plant gardens. You need to plant fruit trees and all of this because you're not going to be temporary dwellers. You need to settle there because it's going to be decades before you come home. When we, of course, couple this with Daniel, which, of course, Daniel is at the same time as Jeremiah. Daniel's in Babylon, and Daniel settles down in Babylon, and he tries to influence the people around him. Well, that's what Jeremiah wants the exiles to do in Babylon. He wants them to settle down and be a good influence to the people around them, even though they're living in terrible circumstances. They're living amongst pagans. They're living amongst irreligious people. He says, try and influence them. Try and influence them to believe in God, believe in Jehovah, live the right kind of life. Well, then we get down to verse 24. And he talks about a particular false prophet by the name of Shemaiah. Verse 24 and verse 25 say, you shall also speak to Shemaiah the Nehelamite, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, you have sent letters in your name to all the people who are at Jerusalem, to Zephaniah the son of Messiah the priest, and to all the priests, saying. So this is what he's done. He has, this Shemaiah has sent a letter to, I guess we would call him the acting priest in Jerusalem by the name of Zephaniah. And he sends him a letter, and it might be as a result of hearing about what Jeremiah has already been doing and the letter that Jeremiah has sent to the exiles. So he says, the Lord has made you priest instead of Jehoiada the priest, so that there should be officers in the house of the Lord over every man who is demented and considers himself a prophet, that you should put him in prison and in the stocks. So this is what is being said. Made you a priest so that the officers who is demented and considers himself a prophet, that you should put him in prison and in the stocks. Now therefore, why have you not rebuked Jeremiah of Anathoth, who makes himself a prophet to you? So what this Shemaiah has done, he sent a letter to the acting priest, you might say the religious leader, saying, why are you allowing Jeremiah to keep talking? You need to shut Jeremiah's mouth. Jeremiah is demented. Jeremiah is crazy. Jeremiah is not a real prophet. Jeremiah is crazy. All of those things. Says, why haven't you shut this person's mouth? You need to have rebuked him. He says he makes himself a prophet. See, he claims that Jeremiah is a false prophet, that Jeremiah is not saying what God tells him to say. So that's what this is starting. This is the letter that that he has written. So he's wanting Zephaniah to do his job. He's wanting Zephaniah to basically put Jeremiah in stocks. For he has sent us in Babylon, saying, this captivity is long. Build houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat their fruit. So see, the people there have gotten the letter from Jeremiah saying that the captivity is going to be long. Well, Shemaiah is saying, no, it's not. So he has basically returned and sent a letter back to Jerusalem to the priest saying, Jeremiah is a liar, Jeremiah is crazy, he's demented, doesn't know what he's talking about. You need to lock him up. You need to lock him up and throw away the keys. You need to put him in stocks and chains. Shut his mouth, because Jeremiah is lying. So see, we have Jeremiah on one hand and Shemaiah on the other that are saying totally opposite things. So, this is what Zephaniah says in return. Now, Zephaniah the priest read this letter in the hearing of Jeremiah the prophet. That's interesting. He didn't read it just to himself, but he read it so that Jeremiah would hear exactly what Shemaiah was saying. So, we don't know why he did that. It just says he did. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, send to all those in captivity, saying, thus says the Lord concerning Shemaiah the Nelamite, because Shemaiah has prophesied to you, and I have not sent him, and he has caused you to trust in a lie, therefore thus says the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah the Nelamite and his family. He shall not have anyone to dwell among this people, nor shall he see the good that I will do for my people, says the Lord, because he has taught rebellion against the Lord. God basically, through Jeremiah, sends a message back to the exile. So we've got Jeremiah sending a letter, Shemaiah sending one back, and then Jeremiah returning another letter back to the exiles. And Jeremiah is speaking for Jehovah, and he's telling the exiles, don't believe anything Shemaiah says, because God has not sent him. He's a false prophet. He's lying to you. And Jeremiah says, God is going to punish him, and basically him and all of his family will become extinct. There won't be any of them left. Not a single one. There won't be anyone to dwell among his people. And so he's not going to see the good that I'm going to do. Of course, he's going to bring the exiles back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple, rebuild the walls, rebuild the city. And so Shemaiah, because of his lies, him and all of his family, none of them will get to see that at all. So we see at the end of chapter 29 what he's going to talk about in the next four chapters, 30 through 33. And that is that God is going to do good for his people. So we're going to have quite a change beginning in chapter 30. These next four chapters, 30 through 33, kind of form a unit. All right? Kind of forms a unit where things are going to start looking a little brighter. You know, the first 29 chapters have been pretty bleak. Pretty dark. Pretty dismal. But now things are going to kind of start looking a little bit brighter. God is going to start turning things around for his people. It's not going to be quick, but it is going to happen. And so that's what the next four chapters are all about, is him telling them the good that's going to be done. He still talks about some of the bad, but it's in a whole context of something being brighter. We might say hope springs eternal, because that's what he's telling them in the next four chapters. So the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write in a book for yourself all the words that I've spoken to you. He wants this written down, we might say, for posterity. And he wants it recorded for all of those who are going to come later. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord. I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. So here are the words of hope. There's finally a little bit of sunshine coming into their lives. So the Jeremiah, who's been the prophet of doom, the weeping prophet, kind of the dark prophet, now is going to start becoming the prophet of hope, the prophet of salvation, and things are going to look better. But this really goes back. We need to go all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Remember, toward the end of Deuteronomy, you know, this is Moses' kind of last speech to the people before they go into the promised land. And during the last few chapters, he tells them all these things that are going to happen about going into the promised land and what's going to happen. And if they follow idols, that God's going to take them out of the land. Now in chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, this is what he says. Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice, according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity. Now, this was written centuries and centuries before Jeremiah. I mean, a long, long, long time. And so here Moses is saying, when this happens, God's going to bring you back from captivity. Well, they haven't even gotten into the promised land yet. And Moses is telling them what's going to happen, you know, 1,000 years down the road, 800 years down the road. That the Lord God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. Also the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and all those who hate you, who persecuted you, and you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. And again, remember that was written almost 1,000 years before Jeremiah. So here Jeremiah is telling the people when this is going to happen. You know, you're still going to be in Babylonian captivity for 70 years, but then God is going to bring you back. He's going to bring you back. So going back to Jeremiah chapter 30. Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah, for thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor, and all faces turn pale? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it's the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck and will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Now we start getting a little bit of prophecy about Jesus in this. I think we have kind of a dual type of prophecy here in these verses. First of all, it says God is going to save Jacob out of his trouble. He's going to break his yoke from the neck. You know, the Babylonian yoke, God's going to break it and bring the people back. And remember what Moses said in Deuteronomy 30, regardless of how far you have been gone, regardless of where you are, God's going to bring you back. And of course, that's exactly what happened. When we look at Ezra and Nehemiah, we see that Israelites came from all over. All 12 tribes, people from all 12 tribes came back to Jerusalem. And you know, we hear people today talk about the lost tribes of Israel. They weren't lost. They were never lost. Remember, the 10 northern tribes were taken captive by Assyria. Well, then when Babylon captured Assyria, who did they also capture? Well, those 10 tribes were still in Assyria. So Babylon essentially had all 12 tribes, the 10 northern and the 2 southern tribes. So when they came back, all 12 tribes came back to Jerusalem. So there's not any, the 10 northern tribes weren't lost. They all came back. People from all 12 tribes came back to Jerusalem. That's in Ezra chapter 6. Talks about all 12 tribes coming back to Jerusalem. So we see that happening. So God says that's going to happen. But now it says in verse 9, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Well, he's not talking about the physical king David that had ruled, because he was dead and gone a long time before that. Jesus is often called the new David, the David that's going to be raised up. That terminology is also used toward the end of Ezekiel. So he's talking here about the Messiah, that God's going to raise up a Messiah to be their king, and he would be a descendant of David. So we have some prophecies coming about in these verses. So he says, therefore do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity. Again, saying the same thing. They're going to come from everywhere. They're going to come back to Jerusalem. And of course, that's exactly what happened during the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. That's what happened. They came from everywhere. Jacob shall return, have rest, and be quiet. No one shall make him afraid. For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you, but I will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished. So again, he's reminding them that you're in captivity because of your sin, because of your rebellion, because of your idolatry. But I'm not going to make a complete end of you. But those nations that captured you and persecuted you, like Assyria and Babylon, they no longer exist. He says, I'm going to make a complete end of them, and he did. Babylonian nation was wiped out. Syrian nation wiped out. Those don't exist anymore. So it goes on in verse 12. For thus says the Lord, your affliction is incurable, your wound is severe. And remember, he's writing to these people while they're in captivity, so they know how bad their affliction is. There's no one to plead your cause that you may be bound up. You have no healing medicines. All your lovers have forgotten you. They do not seek you. For I have wounded you with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased. Why do you cry about your affliction? Your sorrow is incurable. Because of the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased, I have done these things to you. You know, all those people that they tried to get to help them, they all left. They had no help whatsoever. They had all fled, if we want to use that term, all their political powers. And he says, this is just a penalty for what you've done. All right? Therefore, all those who devour you shall be devoured, and all your adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. Those who plunder you shall become plunder, and all who prey upon you I will make a prey. For I'll restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, says the Lord, because they called you an outcast, saying, this is Zion, and no one seeks her. We have a little insight into why he's doing this, because other nations were basically blaspheming Jerusalem. You know, they looked at Jerusalem and they were seeing that Jerusalem was being attacked, and that these people who served Jehovah were being taken into captivity. So God is showing all those nations who is really in charge, because he's going to bring those people back to Jerusalem and rebuild Jerusalem. So that's why he says, I'm going to restore health to you and heal you of your wounds. It's just not going to be immediate. God's going to cure the incurable, but he's just not going to do it right now. It's going to be 70 years of trauma and 70 years of persecution, 70 years of stress. But he is going to bring them back. He's going to restore them. Notice what he says in verse 18. Behold, I will bring back the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have mercy on his dwelling places. The city shall be built upon its own mound, and the palace shall remain according to its own plan. It says, I'm going to restore the city. I'm going to have compassion, and the city's going to be rebuilt. On the mound that was there before, and it's going to be rebuilt, and it's going to have, you know, the temple's going to be back there. Of course, it's still a big deal in Jerusalem, the where the Temple Mount is. You know, that's still a big thing between the Jews, Christians, and Muslims. You know, that is quite a spot in Jerusalem. So he says here that I'm going to return them and build the palace, the temple, everything right back there. Then out of them shall proceed thanksgiving, he says. And the voice of those who make merry, I will multiply them, and they shall not diminish. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. So he's going to increase their numbers. You know, countless numbers of them were killed in the battles, in the destruction of the city. So just numbers and numbers of them were killed. But he says, I'm going to increase your numbers. Their children also shall be as before, and their congregations shall be established before me, and I will punish all who oppress them. Their nobles shall be from among them, and their governors shall come from their midst. And I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach me. For who is this who pledged his heart to approach me, says the Lord? You shall be my people, and I will be your God. And of course, that phrase is repeated many times throughout the Bible, that you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goes forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done it, until he has performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days you will consider it. So God's anger that he's showing them now through the destruction of the temple and the city and the exile and the captivity is going to be turned into mercy. So that's what he's telling them. So again, hope is on the horizon. Yeah, it's a few decades down the road, but it is looking good. So restoration is coming. It's just not coming real soon. So Jeremiah, the prophet of doom and destruction and suffering, is kind of turning into a little more of a prophet of hope. And it's starting to look good, especially when we get to chapters 32 and 33, when he talks about the new day. He's talking about the new covenant and the gospel age. Things are really looking up. Okay, thank you so much.